So I hope you don't get tired of turning to 1 John. We're going to be doing it a while. And your Bible should be trained after a bit that you just look at them, they'll flop open to the book of 1 John. But for a scripture reading today, we want to look at chapter 4, starting with verse 7. Some of you may remember we just read part of that. But we're going to read to verse 16 and then go to chapter 5, reading verses 11 through 12 and then verse 20. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. And now as we go to chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, if you were here last week, we touched on this very simple, short outline of 1 John. We have a longer outline of 1 John because there's so many other details. But to get first things first, we want to establish three things about God. The first one is, God is what?
Light.
Secondly, God is? And thirdly, God is light, love, light. And one thing we want to know, and John wants us to know, is that the more you know about God, the more there is to do. Sometimes the thing we need to do is to be not doing some things, and sometimes it's things we haven't done that we need to do. But there is a certain responsibility with the knowledge of God. If you know about Him, you might dare to not do anything with the knowledge. But if you know Him, He's not going to let you go and be a piece of driftwood. And so, I'm going to ask you to read the statement there, God is light. And I'm going to mention the response that we should do in view of this. First of all, God is what? Therefore, you should walk in the light. Secondly, God is
love.
Therefore, you should dwell in God's love. Thirdly, God is
life.
Therefore, you should receive eternal life from Him and live out that life through the grace of Jesus Christ. So, this is kind of everything in a nutshell. That as God unfolds and reveals Himself, also a path is lit for us to follow Him. Walking in the light, dwelling in God's love, and receiving eternal life, and living out that life through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so in order to appreciate the light that God is, you have to appreciate also the darkness of this world. This world is a dark place, morally dark, spiritually dark. It's under the influence of Satan's dark kingdom, and God is a great contrast to this world. But the problem is, You'd think if everybody knew how bad the world was, if everybody knew how bad their own natures were, they'd be so glad for some good news and something that could turn it around. We act like we're glad when some politicians promise us improvements and changes, and we actually act like we believe them, you know. And yet God is telling us the truth and telling us the changes, and people tend to repel it. This isn't what they wanted to hear. Now, this is the silliest story about a man who was walking in the dark, fell off a cliff, reached out just in time to grab a tree root that was sticking out of that cliff. And as he's hanging there, he knows his grip isn't going to last for long. So he says, "Is there anybody out there that can help me? Is there anybody out there that can help me?" And a voice down below says, "I'm here. I'm God. Just let go and I'll catch you." Brief pause. The person says, "Is there anybody else out there?" Somehow that isn't what we wanted to hear. Somehow that seems like too much. And so, God's like a foreigner. This is the world he made, and yet we treat him like a stranger. Or maybe more graphically yet, and anybody who's had to wake up teenagers for school or something early in the morning, especially in the winter, and it's dark, you go running in there with a cheery voice loud and turn on the lights and good morning, good morning, good morning, you know, and you usually get something thrown at you and grumbles. There's something about being used to the dark that light is irritating. And that's kind of what has happened. People are used to the dark. Jesus says their deeds are evil, so they like the light, the darkness. And that bright light is irritating and they resist it, they fight it. So it has to be a work of God that light gently comes and gets us to the place we welcome that light. And we're still getting used to it, aren't we? We still have moments when the light of God's word is a bit strong, but our eyes should be adjusting. I like the statement in Hebrews 1. I'd like to spend a moment there, if you will. Hebrews chapter 1. Turn back just a little ways. Those first three verses. Now, we don't use the word sundry too much, but I think you'll get what this verse is saying. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Boy, Hebrews is getting ready to give you 13 chapters of why Jesus is better than anybody, anything, and that his gospel, his covenant, is better and surpasses the old covenant, better than anything. And so we have a picture of God who was speaking in the past, various times, various ways, through different prophets. He spoke unto the fathers, and the rest of the world could find out later, I suppose. But in these last days, and by the way, when you hear the prophetic teachers saying we're approaching the last days, we've been in them. It's been last days for 2,000 years now. We've come into another era. The era of the fathers and of the old covenant is one thing. But the Son of God has come, and he's brought some things, some big changes. But God is talking to men today by his Son. And we are told that the Son of God not only made the worlds, but he is described in verse 3 as being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Now, if I could put that in plainer language, he is, brightness of his glory might give you a pretty good clue. But the next phrase, express image of his person, it's the exact likeness. And I want you to picture the physical sun that lights and warms our planet. And it's beautiful where it is, But if we went there, it would be deadly and destructive. We wouldn't live to tell the story. And the glory of God is so glorious, we couldn't bear the sight of it. We couldn't be in it. So God, like the sun sends its rays, and after about 8 minutes, they get here. They've cooled down. We can look. We can feel warm. Plants can grow. We benefit. And it's like God the Father is that Son, but He sent His Son, S-O-N, to us so that we'd have something tangible. But sunlight is made of the same stuff as the sun, and Jesus Christ is made of the same essence. He's the exact image of His person. So all of the goodness, all of the grace, all of the truth, it's all in Jesus. He is indeed God who became a man. Brought God's word to us, brought the life of God to us in a way that was tangible. Now, when we get to 1 John chapter 1 again, that's what we have seen and heard, our hands have handled. You're going to get the idea that God brought the truth down where we could get it. And so here is the Son of God being described as the light of the world. Does that sound familiar? John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said that I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, a clear connection. Light brings about walking. Light brings activity. The way the world used to be, when the sun went down, the lights were basically out. You didn't want to be caught out in the dark back then. They didn't have a bunch of street lights. They didn't have a bunch of headlights, a bunch of flashlights. If they went out, they were carrying a lantern that put a circle of light in front of them, but they couldn't see anything until they took another step and then another step. And quite frankly, the darkness was a scary place back then. You didn't go traveling at night from town to town at night because who knows what's waiting for you out there. But Jesus says, I am the light. And I think he's comparing himself to daylight. And daylight is a moving light. It means you don't take it for granted. While it's up there, you better do something about it. I've heard employers or sometimes coaches trying to spur on the workers or the players, and they'll say, come on, daylight's burning. And in other words, it's being used up. You can't get it back. So walk here in this light. You will not walk in darkness. You'll have the light of life if you receive and follow me. He makes it clear again in chapter 12. I'm going to start back with verse 32 so some things make a little more sense. John chapter 12, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And you know, for years I heard that verse all by itself. And boy, I thought, you know, when we worship the Lord, we're lifting up Jesus. And well, that's true, but that's not what he's saying here. The very next verse, the people answered him, verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. So being lifted up had to do with crucifixion, lifted up on a cross. As Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Every now and then he just told people, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be held up on a stake and I'm going to die there. And of course this brings confusion. The disciples get confused and the people get confused. And here in verse 34 of John 12, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. And how do you say that the Son of Man shall be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Okay, so they're confused because they've got this idea of Messiah being eternal and victory and setting up a kingdom. And the idea of death seems all contrary. This is going to be the stumbling block for Judas. He thought he was one of those, I forgot the word now. Anyways, they were the militant ones. They wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire. And he thought Jesus is going to be the lead man here to establish that revolution, unify the people. And when he found out that Jesus is going down in public polls and that they're trying to kill him, he eventually sold out, didn't he? So this has been a confusion for everybody. Who is this Son of Man? We're on a Messiah. We want a captain. We want a king. We want two chickens in every pot. We want the Roman Empire off our backs. We want this, we want that. When people thought that's the kind of leader he was going to be way back in John 2, they started planning to forcibly make him a king. And if you read John 2 carefully, he hid from them. He wasn't getting in on their plan. We're not on the planning committee. We're on the welcoming committee. Find out the Jesus the Bible's talking about and then follow him. Not the one that you make up or somebody else makes up for you. And so they ask, who is the Son of Man? And he goes back to the matter of light again, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. And he that walks in darkness knows not whither he goes. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Now here he is again, hiding from them, withdrawing from them. But I think it's very good body language. You've got light, walk in it. Because when the darkness comes, you're stuck in the dark and you don't know what you're doing. You'll be stumbling. So walk while you have the light, and then he disappears. That's kind of an object lesson. They want to sit there and just dilly-dally all day and talk, chat. God, Jesus says, nope, I'm disappearing. And I want you to think about what it's going to be like when I'm gone. Because the days for Jerusalem were going to be very dark later after Jesus was gone. Very dark. And only those that had the light of Christ were going to get through those days and do some amazing things. So light is meant for walking. One more time, this is reinforced in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to start with verse 8. And you remember, Jesus not only said he's the light of the world, he says we are too. If he's in us, it stands to reason. Our kind of light is a reflecting light. His is a generating light. He creates light. We don't create it, we reflect it. The closer you are to Christ, the more light you can reflect. The cleaner your lens is, the cleaner your life is, the better you can reflect the light of Christ. So in Ephesians 5, we have some very important instructions, starting with verse 8. For ye sometimes were darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, or very carefully, looking all around. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So in every case, when Jesus mentions his light, he says, get walking. And that's what John's telling us. And we'll see it in greater detail later, but right now, because we are saying we are in fellowship with God and God is light, we must not walk in darkness. We're told there in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, if we say we know God and have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we are lying. We're not telling the truth. Let me get it more accurately here. This then is the message which we have heard of him, 1 John 1, 5. And we declare unto you, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship or partnership with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now we'll get into the details more about this at a later time, but this is a first basic thing. God is light. Don't blame God for the dark things people have done in the name of Jesus or in the name of God or in the name of any religion. Or those people who hate religion and they say they're the righteous ones. Dark things have happened. Don't blame God for it. But if we say we love God and we're partners with him, naturally we're going to be walking in the light because we're walking with him. And there can't be any darkness in God, so there can't be darkness where we don't know what to do, because we can find out. We have the scriptures. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit of Christ to teach us. And yeah, we may stumble, but we'll be able to see what we stumble over. That's what this is about. But now, on that matter of God is love, we dealt with it somewhat here at the Lord's table. But for the sake of this message, God is love, therefore you should dwell in God's love. Because of the evil in this world, because of the darknesses in this world, some people might say there is no God. Or that if there is a God, he's not a loving God, or he's not an all-powerful God. And some people might actually battle with the idea that maybe there really isn't any such thing as love. There are people that are bitter and despondent and feeling hopeless, and they don't know that love even exists. And some of the talk they hear about love, it's just pleasure. It's just lust. It's just, oh, a little bit of friendship or a little bit of camaraderie here or there. But what love God has is a whole different thing. To get people to know that there is love at all. That's why they're suspicious of us. They've been burned again and again, sometimes by Christians, sometimes just by whoever, but they've given up on the idea that there is such a thing as real love. And how can I define it? I have to say God is love. And if you receive his love, you'll be dwelling not only in an environment of light, but an environment of love. And this is so vital. If we're his representatives, the love we have one for another, the love we truly have for God, is going to be a reflection that others might actually trust this gospel that we're preaching. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And you may say, why is that a new commandment? I see it in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself, it's right there. But there's something they couldn't have then that we can have now. When Jesus says, as I have loved you, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. For God so loved the world that he gave. For Jesus so loved us, he gave. And the way he gave means this is the way we should give. As I have loved you, you love one another. And this will make everybody know you're really my disciples. This needs to be the true clarion mark that distinguishes us from that which is fake and phony. You can try to imitate love, but you'll never make a satisfactory imitation. It'll show up. It'll corrupt. It'll show selfishness or pride or something in it. But this kind of love, only God can give it. It's our only hope to have it and then to use it. God is life. God is life. I take us back again to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. "And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Eternal life doesn't begin when you die and go to heaven. Eternal life begins when you believe on the Son of God, receive him and follow him. This is through Christ. This is what the Bible's all about. This is the record God gave from Genesis on. It's about him sending his Son. Why do we need him to send his Son? Because sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so all have sinned. We need a Savior. We need one who is better than us. We need one who is the best. And so the Bible's a book about Jesus primarily. And it tells us in verse 12, "He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life." And I, as I said before, love this simplicity. You may have a church membership. You may have a church affiliation. You may have, I knew of a person that went around to every church in town and got baptized in that church just to be safe. There's nothing safe about that. It's soggy, pruny, but not safe. Although a lot of churches won't get you very soggy. But there's only one safe place, and that's the name of the Lord. The righteous run into it and are safe, because that's the strong tower. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so you either have that relationship with the Son of God or you do not have life. It's so simple and yet not always so easy for people to figure out. And how do I know I have the Son of God? How do I know I have Him? Well, that's why 1 John was written, that you might know. There's evidences of Him being there. Once in a while, with my wife's encouragement, we'll watch Antiques Roadshow. And they'll have a painting. They bought it at a garage sale. Found it in the dumpster. And is it worth anything? And these people can analyze and study technique, and they study the signatures, whether they're authentic or fabricated, and we'll find out the $5 garage sale wonder turns into a $380,000 original. And then sometimes not. You got a good deal, $5, but that's all you get out of it too. But they have studied the artist. They have studied seasons in his life and how he changed in style. They can figure out who did it, where they were when they did it, how old they were when they did it. It's kind of amazing that people put that much effort to study artists, and there's a lot of them, to study their paintings and say, without a doubt, this is a so-and-so. Well, people need to be able to look at us and say, that is a follower of Jesus. Now, people, they don't know how to make that examination, but we are given the book of 1 John to make that examination for ourselves first. We're looking for the evidence of what it is to be born again, to be a follower of Jesus, to be inhabited by the Spirit of God, and to be dwelling in His love, and to be walking in His light. There are things that we can know, that we know Him because, and that's what this book is all about. One more place. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, kind of summarizes the points here. And you hath He quickened, verse 1 says, and that means He made you alive. God is life. And you hath He quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Okay, there's that dark world. We needed some light. Among whom also we all had our manner of living, our conversation in times past, and the lusts of our flesh, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But, one of my favorite words, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, God is love, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you are saved. He's life, He's love, He's light. Oh, even when we were dead in sins, He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you were saved, and He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. And New Living Translation says masterpiece. Masterpiece. You don't feel like a masterpiece, but you are one because the Master's doing this. We are His workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. In many other places, I'd like to emphasize, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Sounds like a paradox, but it's really, any child of God should come to the understanding that this may look like a paradox, but it's actually normal Christian living. Dead to self, alive in Christ, alive for Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And 2 Corinthians 5 will go on to tell you that we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the word of reconciliation, which means we're going out there so other people can be friends with God. Who were enemies, they can now be friends, reconciled. And so that makes us ambassadors. So that's why at the end of this statement, I say we need to make this contagious. This isn't just for your survival, though that's utterly important. That you know the Lord, that you know that He knows you, that you have that relationship. But then, after we're done surviving, getting things safe for us, now we got to go out there, and what about the rest? D.L. Moody said, always work with souls. It's the only thing that lasts. The only thing you can take with you is people. Lead others to Christ. Show them. Reveal Christ through your life. Now, we wouldn't have enjoyed the tune, probably. It's an old, old style song. But I put the words here. I don't always put poetry in my sermon notes, but this time I did. I'd like to read this to you as we close. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word, the light I found, now Christ lives in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free. So life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace, His Spirit dwells in me. With longing all my heart is filled, that like Him I may be, as on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ lives in me. Father, the poem wouldn't mean a thing to me if it weren't the utter essence of what you had John write in this letter. And you had Paul write numerous times of a transformed life. We sometimes get so busy getting informed, but we're not transformed by what we learn. I'm asking that as we study 1 John, we will be transformed by it. That what we, those who truly believe in Christ will continue to believe in Christ and not get sidetracked by many other diverse issues and philosophies, etc. That we'll get caught up in following Jesus and there won't be anything that can wedge between us. And that our knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus will have an effect on others, an impact, and that we will be so glad to reach out and extend our hand to invite others to follow with us as we follow the Son of God through this dark world, having light for our path, a light that other people say they wish for, but without your grace, they would be repelled by that light. Oh God, we can't make the gospel popular. If it's popular, it's not true. Lord, if we try to make the church popular, we're not a dying church, we'll be a dead church. Our job is to be faithful and clear and true. Even as Jesus is called the faithful witness, Lord, in Revelation, we want to be true. And the true light you will use to make true believers. I speak, Father, for the hearts of men in this room, men, women, children, that what they hear will be transforming, life-changing. And not only their life, but perhaps some other people's lives, people that they know or will know. Please do a work with us, Lord, through the teachings in the book of 1 John. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books, please? And let's turn to number 513. Oh, how He loves you and me. Number 513. Will you stand, please?
Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life, what more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go. His love for mankind to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me.
The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.